Samuel chapter 2, if you have your Bible with you this morning. How many of you were rooting for North Carolina last night? One, two, three, just a few? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. The rest of you were Oregon fans, huh? I'm sorry. I am too, but we didn't do well last night. So that ruined my illustration right there. I just don't know what to do now. The passage we're going to look at this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is the prayer of a woman that just saw victory. She just saw God deliver. Please listen as I establish what I'm going to show you this morning. Just listen for a moment and let me tell you why this passage is so important. We've already heard some beautiful music about how the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. I want you to know something. Victory is in Christ Jesus. It is not in us. It is not in this church, or we've got a baptistry back here and we're going to baptize this morning, but this is not where victory lies, and this church is not victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is where we find victory. This woman that's going to give you the privilege of hearing her prayer this morning is named Hannah, and she had an enemy. The enemy's name was Peninnah, and the enemy was taunting her because Hannah was defeated. Hannah, you don't have any children. There's something wrong with you. Look at me, the woman said. I've got children and you don't. And the woman tormented her with that fact. And when Hannah was tormented, she went to the one place where you can always find help. She went to God. She went to God and she said to God, if you would give me a son, I will give him back to you and he can serve you all the days of his life. That son's name is easy to remember. It's the title of the book that we're studying right now, the book of Samuel. Samuel, the very last judge of Israel, the man that ushered in the era of the kings. He's the one that placed Saul in power and then ultimately ordained David to be the king of Israel. And David, the greatest king Israel's had and will be until the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. But this woman, Hannah, after she surrendered to God's will, God gave her a son named Samuel and five other children. She had three more sons and two daughters. And she is able to stand up and pray. And it was such a meaningful prayer that God saw fit to place it in our Bible so we could hear it. You and I ought to be able to pray this way because we've been delivered also. If you're here today and you are a born-again Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're trusting in Him and Him alone for eternal life, you have been given victory over sin and death. The Bible says Jesus defeated death, He defeated sin, and you have that same victory if you've received Him as your Savior. And folks, the devil one day, he used to point at you and he used to tell God, look at that person, they're wicked. They don't deserve eternal life. Look at that person. Why, you created them, and look at the life they're living. Well, they ought to go to hell, and rightfully so, because when we sin, hell is what we deserve. And we cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, save us from our sins. And He did, amen? We're delivered as well. And so when this woman prays this prayer, what she's saying is, I have a God that delivered me. And she, if you could stand and talk to her on the day that she prayed this prayer, you could not possibly convince her that God is not good. You couldn't possibly convince her that God does not answer prayer because she knows firsthand. She's seen it happen. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read part of 1 Samuel chapter 2, listening to the prayer of Hannah, and then have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning, Lord God, that we can come to this place and leave our cares, our worries, the distractions outside these doors, and spend a few moments listening to the Word of God, listening to music about our Savior, spending time with fellow believers that love you and that have been saved as well as they. And I just pray this morning for each one here that there would not be anyone that wouldn't see a blessing in this message, in this passage, that there would be today folks able, because of the Holy Spirit, to clearly understand what God has done for them, what no man could do, what no church could do, but what God has done for them. I pray that we would be encouraged by this woman, Hannah, in her prayer and how you've preserved it in the Bible. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that when we leave here today, that we would be a bit stronger, we'd be a bit closer to you, that we would be a little bit more enabled to serve you the way we ought. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's something very fascinating in this passage, and you wouldn't know it unless you did a little bit of digging. In this passage, that very last word that I read in verse 10, the word anointed, do you see that word at the end of verse 10? That is the first time in the Bible that the word Messiah ever appears. The very first mention of the Messiah. The word anointed in Hebrew is the word Messiah. And up until now, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and so on, all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 2, there had not yet been a direct mention of this name. Now, the Bible has talked about the Messiah as far back as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Bible refers to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. But the name Messiah first appears in this passage. And I look at this woman named Hannah, and you can see the excitement in her spirit. You can see the confidence as she prays this prayer. She sees things differently now. You know how it feels to be defeated. You know how it feels to lose or to find that your efforts were frustrated and you did not accomplish what you had hoped to accomplish. We've all been there. She had been there. She had desired a child for many, many years and had been unsuccessful and had found no way to have a child. And then, when God answered her prayer, she had six. Perhaps even seven, I'm not quite sure, but anyway, at least six. And we know that because of God, she was able to do that. You know, Hannah describes some things that she sees here, and I'm going to be as brief as I can, but I want you to really pay attention to these three things that Hannah sees. And the first thing that Hannah sees here is she sees that there's no hope in man, no hope in men. And let me show you what I mean by that. If you look at a couple of verses here, look at verse 3. She says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Look at verse 4. "The bows of the mighty men are broken." And I won't read the rest of it for the sake of time, but she describes some things that, for example, armaments, the bow, like the bow and arrow that men might trust in. And Hannah says something. She says, when men trust in themselves, what they're being is they're being arrogant. They're being proud. And she says, you need to stop that. Now, when you and I think about pride and the kind of thing that might cause us to be proud, pride is when we take joy in something that we've accomplished. You know, I point to myself and I say, I've done this or I've done that. In regard to sin, for example, the Bible's very clear. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No question about that. The question is, what pays for sin? And some people would say, well, I'm going to be good enough to get to heaven. I met a young man last Tuesday night at about 7:30 at night. Brother Antonio was with me. We met a young man, and he told us he does not sin anymore. I asked him a question. I said, do you know what the greatest commandment in the Bible is? No, he didn't know that. I said, the Bible says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul. And I can remember back when I was a child, when I saw that commandment, I realized something. I could love God more. I don't love God like I ought to, and therefore I'm a sinner. That's all it took. I asked the young man, I said, do you know the Ten Commandments? He said, no, I really don't know the Ten Commandments. I said, well, how do you know you're keeping them? Well, someone told me I'm good enough. Folks, there's nobody good enough to deserve eternal life. You say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner, but I've done what I can to take care of my sins. Hannah is living proof. When you do what you can, it doesn't solve the problem. Hannah had done everything she could to try to have a child, and no child was born. People try some of the strangest things to become righteous, to make themselves worthy of eternity in heaven, to escape the fires of hell. Some people say, well, I'll do better. I'll stop sinning. In the first place, no, you won't. And in the second place, the next time you go to traffic court and the judge says you were speeding, tell the judge, well, I'll do better next time. The judge is going to say, I hope you do better. You ought to do better. It's wrong to speed, and don't speed anymore, but you still have a crime for which you must pay. You still broke the law, and there's still a punishment for that. The fact that we do better in the future does not take care of our sins in the past, does it? Some people say, well, if I was to join a church, or if I was to take communion, or if I was to be baptized, maybe somehow that would take care of my sins. But you know, the interesting thing is the Bible never one time says that. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only suitable payment for sin is the right kind of blood. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people used to have sacrifices, and they would, on a daily basis, morning and night, they would take a spotless, blemish-free lamb, an innocent lamb, and they would lay that lamb on the altar, and they would take a sharp instrument and slay that lamb, and that lamb's life would be forfeited and taken from that lamb, and the blood would flow. And the reason they did that is because God said, a day is coming when I'm going to provide a payment for sin. Now, they did that every day, year in and year out. Once a year, the high priest even went into a place called the Holy of Holies with blood, which he sprinkled upon a place called the mercy seat. And the idea there was that their blood would be, that this blood would be a covering for sin. But he had to do it every year. So apparently, something wasn't permanent, or he could have stopped doing that. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews. And then one day, a man named John was standing on a hill preaching, and he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking towards him. And he called out to the people and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless, holy, spot-free, blemish-free life. He never broke the law. He never lied. He never stole. He never killed. He never did anything that was insufficient in God's eyes. He lived a perfect life. And then, innocent, just like the lamb on the altar, he was crucified and shed his blood, and he became the sacrifice for our sins. Someone says, "Well, I think I'm good enough. I think I've done enough. I think my actions are sufficient to pay for my sins." What you're saying when you say that is that Jesus Christ is not necessary. Or perhaps he's not enough. Someone says, "Well, I'm glad Jesus died. Now I've got to do some things to complete the work." That's not what the Bible says. In the Bible says, when Jesus hung on that cross, he cried, "It is finished." The payment for our sins was complete. Hannah knew not to trust in men. But the second thing Hannah could see, if you look in several different verses, and I'll save a little bit of time here, but let's just look at a couple of things. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Hannah could see that there was no hope in men, but Hannah could see that there was all hope in the Lord. She could look to the Lord. She knew without a doubt, he is the one that gave her the deliverance that allowed her to have Samuel as a child. I trust if you're here today and you would say, "Pastor, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior," that you would agree with me that there's no one like the Lord that can save us from our sins. The Bible even says in Hebrews, he's our high priest, and that he became our high priest, both the offerer and the provider of our sacrifice for our sins. She says, "There's none like the Lord. Where are you going to go to find the kind of help that God can give you? Who else can do the things that God can do? Who else can speak and the world is created? Who else can cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and calm the storms on the sea and raise people from the dead? No one but the Lord Jesus Christ could do that." And she can see, and there's so much here, I don't have time for all of it. She talks about the Lord over and over again. She says, in verse 2, that he's holy. She says in verse 3 that he has knowledge. She talks about his deeds in verse 4 through 7 and how God has taken people that deserve nothing and given them great things. He's fed the hungry. He's made the weak strong. He's brought the dead back to life. He's made the poor rich in verse 7. He's lifted up the low in verse 7. He's raised the poor out of the dust in verse 8 and lifted the beggar and set them among princes and made them to inherit the throne of glory. Aren't you glad God is a deliverer of people that don't have any ability of their own? Aren't you glad God's a deliverer of people that don't even deserve deliverance? I am by nature and by choice, the Bible says, I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. The Bible says, as we heard in Sunday school, that because of Adam, death and sin passed upon all men. Your little baby, when that little baby was young, didn't have to go off to a class and learn how to be a sinner. They already had it all figured out. They had inherited that from their mother and from that mother and so on back, because ever since Adam, men have been sinners. And that is something that God expected and God knew. And so God made a remedy for that. And the remedy, the solution, the answer, the deliverance is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As in Sunday school this morning, Brother Hickson was using me as a as a kind of an illustration. And we were working well together, brother. I thought, you know, I've listened to this man present the gospel countless times in the last 7 or 8 months. I knew what he wanted to say, and I behaved myself and let him say it. And at one point in time, he was talking about how you can know you have eternal life. And he asked me a question: do you believe the Bible? Can I ask you that question? Do you believe the Bible? Amen? This is the pure word of God. It's not something to trifle with or to change. It's something to read and to understand and to live by and to allow to permeate your life. And if you believe the word of God, all you got to do is open it up and find out what God said. Someone says, well, Pastor, maybe there's more to it than that. You know, that's not what Hannah thought. Hannah said, I know where my trust is. My trust is in the Lord. And when the Lord said it, that settles it. Say, but Pastor, a lot of people don't see it that way. A lot of people don't believe that. That's their foolish mistake, because when God said it, that's all there is to it. And I want to remind you today that when you read the Bible, you can believe every single word you read. Amen? You don't need to have someone explain it to you. You don't need to have someone add to it or change it or talk it away or whatever. Just listen to what it has to say. Hannah is praying. She says, it's the Lord that does it in verse 6. It's the Lord that does it in verse 7. It's the Lord that does it in verse 8. Her deliverance came from the Lord. My salvation came from the Lord. Your salvation came from the Lord. Amen? Then there's a third thing that she could see. And it gets a little bit darker in this point. She could see that there was no hope in men. She could see that there was hope in the Lord. And then she could see, and I'll use the word hope, it's not the best word, but she could see that there was a hope for the future. And I want to show you verses 9 and 10, and we'll be done. Look at verse 9 with me, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9. She speaks in the future tense. She says, he will. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You think of the most righteous, the most godly person you can think of, the person that might be the most godlike of anybody you could name, whether it would be a famous person, a Bible character, or a priest, or whoever you can think of. The Bible says this about that person: by strength shall no man prevail. Don't put your trust in men, is what she said. It's what the Bible says. In verse 9, there's a promise here, and the promise is of a deliverance, but also of a judgment. It says, he will keep the feet of his saints. We were talking about this in Sunday school. Almost every single time we show someone about eternal life, we find ourselves talking about 1 John chapter 5, where the Bible says, you can know that you have eternal life. Amen? You can know you have eternal life. Of all the questions that I could ask someone, you know, what's going to happen to you in the future? Are you ever going to get cancer? Or are you going to be financially well off in your retirement years and all that kind of stuff, things that people worry about an awful lot. The most important question anybody could ever answer is this: where will I spend eternity? Because, folks, eternity is forever, just like the Bible says it is. And eternity is something that you don't want to trifle with, because even the Bible says, if a man gained the whole world in this life and lost his own soul, he's a fool. Because this life is very short. James says our life is like a vapor. Now, living in Arizona, you don't get many opportunities to do this, but I used to live up north. And in the winter, when you walk outside up north and you breathe, you see a little cloud of moisture in front of your face. And it's just there for a minute, and then it's gone. And God says in the Bible, that's what our life is like. It's just a speck in the sea of eternity. Realizing God is eternal. For as far back in time as you can imagine to go, God was there. For as far forward in time as you want to go, God is there. And this little speck of time, we have a thing called life. The Bible says that now it's determined that, according to God, that typically a life would be about 70 years. It says, maybe if by reason of strength, 80 years. And I'm fascinated to see that God still knew what he was talking about in the Bible. And typically folks live 70, 80, some longer. But the average lifespan right now is about 74 years, I believe, for men. And that God knew just what he was saying. And 70 years in the sea of eternity is nothing. Our life is just a little speck. And then comes eternity. There's a story in Luke chapter 16 about a man that was wealthy. In fact, the Bible doesn't ever give us his name. It just says he was a rich man. And this rich man died. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, the word is used, in this flame. That was 2,000 years ago. Do you realize that man is still there? Do you realize that 2,000 years from now, that man will still be there? And again, as far into the future as you want to go, the Bible says that man will still be there. The Bible says in Mark, the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Can I just be hard for a moment and ask you this? Have you considered that that person that you're reluctant to witness to, that coworker, that family member, that friend, that you're nervous about giving them the gospel because you're afraid of what they would think? Can I remind you that they are in jeopardy of spending eternity in hell? And folks, better to be embarrassed than spend eternity in hell. Better to be thought poorly of, but to give the gospel to someone and see them saved, than to see them die and spend eternity in hell. The Bible is just as true as I said it was, just as real as God said it was, and it describes hell as an eternal lake of fire. There's a judgment. There's an eternity. And it says in verse 9, the wicked shall be silent in darkness because no man prevails by strength. But here's the good news, and I'm done. Look at verse 10. It says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And look at this. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, his Messiah. Here's the good news. God knew eternity was forever. Hell was real. Sin would send us there. There was no satisfaction outside of judgment. But because of that, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his king, to come and die on this earth and pay for our sins. Amen? Now, when you read this prayer, you listen to Hannah's heart. And what Hannah is saying is this: I have a God that delivered me. I have every reason to rejoice and to cry out about how good God is because I know his deliverance personally. But folks, she's not in that category by herself. She's not alone in her thoughts because if you're saved, you've been delivered too. You had an enemy that mocked you. You had a God that sent his son to die for your sins. And now, folks, we have eternal life. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No matter how good you try to be, no matter how many acts of righteousness or good deeds or religious rites you celebrate and participate in, none of that can pay for sin. But our Savior shed his blood to pay for your sin. And eternal life is a free gift. Here in just a minute, just a very few minutes, we're going to have a service, a baptismal service. A young lady is going to come up here and she's going to be baptized. It'll be the first time that I've been allowed to baptize in this baptistry. The last time we did it was outside in good old faithful Jordan, our water trough. And praise the Lord, I've seen people baptized all sorts of ways, but I do like the baptistry. But when this young lady comes up here to be baptized, she's not getting baptized to wash her sins away, because water won't wash away sins. The Bible says it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So if the Lord was to come back right now at 12 noon on April the 2nd, 2017, and rapture his saints into the air — by the way, it's the rapture of the saints, not the rapture of the church, but anyway — rapture his saints into the air and take us to eternity, I want you to know something. Bella Gonzalez would go with us, because she's saved. Now, I hope we get a chance to baptize her. I think we will. But if the Lord was to come back right now, my question for each one here is, are you saved? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? Now, be very careful, because I'm well aware of the fact that even as I speak, there's a devil speaking into your ear. And here's what he's saying to you. Don't worry about that. You've got your own religion. You'll do fine. Don't worry about that. That's not important. Just keep trusting what you've always trusted. Your religion will take care of you. Folks, religion never took care of anybody. Jesus did. Interesting thing. Way back in Genesis, there was a man named Abraham. Now, you got to remember, in Genesis, there was no law. Moses brought the law in Exodus, right? So before the law, in Genesis, there was no baptism. In fact, the word baptized never appears in the Old Testament. In Genesis, there was no church. The word church never appears in the Old Testament. You say, well, Pastor, how on earth could Abraham be righteous if there was no law to keep and no baptism to be baptized with and no church to join? How did that man get righteousness? The Bible explains it very clearly. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't have to join a church. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't even understand what communion was. There was no communion back then. But he knew that there was a Savior. He knew there was a Messiah. In fact, interesting thing, and I'm done. The oldest book in the Bible, older than Abraham, is the book of Job. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It comes from the very early part of Genesis. And Job said this: I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand on the earth in the latter days. The very same king we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. It was a horrible suffering, incomprehensible what he had to endure on that cross. But that's how much he loved you. The Bible says God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There's so much in that verse. Christ is the proof of God's love. The fact that we're sinners is the reason he had to die. And he had to die to pay for our sins, and was willing to do that. Today, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ and Christ alone and nothing else, I want you to know, this Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a choice all of us need to make. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.